every time that this time of the year comes around, it's kind of difficult, not just utterly difficult, but sometimes difficult to just find what's in your heart about this day. You might say, well, Easter's coming up on Sunday, and that's true. And we do remember them, how that he arose from the dead. But on this day, nearly 2,000 years ago, as they estimated, he was preparing to go into Jerusalem for the last time. He would not backtrack. There would never be a time whenever that he would go and travel these steps ever again. In fact, one place in the scriptures, it says that at one point he set his face steadfastly towards Jerusalem. And I believe with all my heart he was determined to fulfill everything that God had led him and sent him into the world to do. I can't imagine what he was going through and what his thoughts were. People have tried to speculate on it and say that perhaps he felt this way about it, felt that way about it, but it's really hard to say what he was feeling in his heart. When I think of all the steps that he took, the one that always amazes me the most was when he went to Gethsemane all alone. And you know, some of those olive trees that he bowed beneath, they say that they are still there today from the time that he bowed. And I always thought, if those olive trees could talk, what they would tell. As his sweat became as great drops of blood, and he yielded himself unto the Father's will. But these are going to be the last steps, some of the last steps that he takes. Now, some we may take up this coming Friday evening, and we want to invite everybody to come and be with us, if you can, at 2 p.m. this coming Friday. Be with us in holding the crosses. And you'll be surprised today at how many people will respond to it. Some will even ask questions. Why are you doing this? Or thank you for the reminder that this is Good Friday. And we invite you to come and be with us. In fact, whenever that you leave today, I placed out in the vestibule, and that's in a holder, kind of a summary of the last steps of the Lord Jesus Christ before that he paid the price to redeem you and I. Now, if you have your Bible with you, and I don't know which section, which of the writers to use, but I always have kind of tended towards Matthew, his gospel, what he reported and what he wrote. And so we want to look at the 21st chapter of the book of Matthew's gospel. And we ask you that you just read along with us as we look at this today. In the 21st chapter of the book of Matthew, we find these words as recorded, starting with the first verse, Matthew 21 and verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come unto Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two of his disciples, and saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was written by the prophet. Now that is the prophet Zechariah. In the 9th chapter, 9th verse, he prophesied about this time. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set them thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down the branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. I say amen to that. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? Who is this that is coming? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Galilee. Now, if correctly read, this includes the first down to the 11th verses of the 21st chapter of the book of Matthew. And we pray God's blessing upon even so much, even the reading of this word. We've got kind of a dual thought here that we present before you. Kind of the question that was asked by the multitude as they saw Jesus riding upon an ass and being hailed as the Son of David. Do you know something like this happened before in the Old Testament? And that was whenever that Solomon, the son of David, was coronated and he was going into Jerusalem, now as the new king. And the way that they would ride upon animals at this time, if it was a conquering, warring king, he rode upon a steed at the head of his army. But if he came in peace, as the author of peace, he would ride upon a donkey, if you will. And we find that the very same thing happened. That happened with Solomon, only, as the scripture says, a greater than Solomon was here. And our thought will come from all of the events that take place and took place whenever that Jesus came riding upon a colt. It was a turbulent time in the history of Judea. It was a time of the Passover. It was a time where that the city was filled with pilgrims that had come from all parts of the empire. It was a time whenever that Rome was nervous because, you see, Judea was kind of a hotbed of rebellion. Every time that there was a rebellion, it was put down by Rome. And then there were crucifixions later on. But this time, a different king came. He came riding upon the colt of an ass today. Zechariah, as we said, prophesied about this and said this. Everyone was cheering for him. Hosanna! This is the Son of David. Blessed is the Lord who comes in his name. Can you imagine? Have you ever gotten so caught up with thinking about Jesus or thinking about even his second coming or thinking about this event that your heart just joined unto them? But here comes Jesus and he's riding upon the colt, the foal of an ass, if you will. And as he rode along, they cheered and they hailed him and they began to sing praises. In fact, some of them would put their cloaks down before him. That was a great sign of respect, the sign of a king. And always there were people there to praise him, but there were people there to criticize also. You know, everywhere Jesus went, here comes a Pharisee, here comes a Sadducee, sometimes in a scene. You know, everybody came to see him, but these in particular came to find fault with him. And you know, one of the things that the Pharisees said unto Jesus, he said, Rabbi, rebuke thy followers. Let them not call out. Let them not cry. You calm them down. We don't want any problem with Pilate or with Herod or with Rome, Tiberius. And Jesus said one of the most profound things to them that I still marvel at whenever that I read. He said, if these praise me not, the very stones along the way will cry out. And I've had people ask me, do you believe that would really happen? I most certainly do. The stones that had seen David in his glory and in his majesty, the stones that had seen Solomon in all of his glory, now see the very Creator who made those stones. And my friend, if men do not give honor unto him, may the stones cry out and give honor and praise and glory unto Jesus. He goes into Jerusalem through the Eastern Gate. That gate, my friend, where that the kings passed through whenever that they came in pomp and in glory. But he came through the Eastern Gate. Interestingly enough, he came through the Eastern Gate. And you know, to this day, that Eastern Gate is shut up. It's walled over. You can see that it's a gate, but there's bricks or whatever. And there's the thought among many that are there that the one that will open those gates will be the Messiah. I wonder if whenever he comes the second time, he won't open those gates and come through. But as he came through, and he'll exit, but he'll go through the sheep gate, where that the lambs and the bulls and the goats are brought in for sacrifice in the temple. And behold, the Lamb of God will go through that same gate outside the camp, if you will, to be offered on the supreme altar of sacrifice. But as Jesus comes through, he does one thing, and we find this even in the Old Testament, that before a sacrifice was made, the temple was cleansed. They would make sure, the priest would make sure that it was not just hygienically cleansed, but that it was ceremonial cleansed. Because you see, God is particular. Did you know that today? We just live under the age of grace. But he came through and he came to the temple. And he did something that made many of them think back to the Old Testament whenever that they would cleanse the tabernacle and they would cleanse the temple before that the sacrifices were offered. And there were many that were there offering up sacrificial lambs and Passover lambs and so on. But here's what he saw. He saw it not having reverence towards the Lord God. He saw them exchanging money. He saw them buying and selling. He saw some, and according to legend, these were priests that had a racket on the side that would inspect the lambs, inspect the bullocks, inspect the goats, and they would say, well, you know what? I found a blemish on this lamb. And that was always paramount, that it would be a perfect sacrifice. But you see, they had a racket going. And they would look at those lambs and say, hey, you know, you can't offer this. But I tell you what, over in my pen over here with Eleazar, I've got a spotless lamb for you. And I'll tell you what, I'll give you a bargain on this. I'll knock off maybe 10%. And you might say today, preacher, you don't know that that would be going on. But we find that Jesus saw it. And he said, you have made my Father's house a den of thieves. He said, my Father's house is not to be done this way. And it was an abomination unto God. And before that Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, the temple had to be cleansed. Oh, do you see the parallel from the Old Testament to this? Jesus was first of all going to cleanse the temple. And he would then take his stride and go on unto the cross of Calvary. He cleansed the temple. And then he taught in the temple. And then he healed sick. And then he had, my friend, the next day, which would have been a Wednesday, those already plotting against him. You see, they have been plotting against Jesus from the very first day that he set foot in Judea as to how to get rid of him. Because it burned in their heart and in their soul, convicted them, the things that he spoke. But when he revealed himself as being the Son of God, they would have nothing to do with it, and they sought to try to do him in. So, on what we would call Wednesday, they came together. And they began to plot. That is the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, that was the only time those groups ever got together. You know, to gang up on Jesus. And you know, that's just like human nature today. Anything that is good, people that war against one another may come together to try to do it in. Why, it said that even during all of this that was taking place, that Herod and Pilate, who were always at odds with one another, they became the best of buddies. You just think that they were, oh my. But it was because of Jesus. And I want to tell you, my friend, the worlds, the kingdoms of this world will one day try to go up against him, but they'll not win. And my friend, he's outlasted all of the kingdoms, all of the empires. Do you know that even Rome, as mighty as it was, even in persecuting those who followed Jesus, it's no more. Do you know where Rome is at now? Most of it, archaeologists are right over there right now. They're digging in the dirt. But I want to tell you something, my friend. They don't have to dig in the dirt to find Jesus' empire and Jesus' kingdom today, because he's alive. And my friend, he's conquered. And my friend, his kingdom is among each and every one of us who have been born again and who have been saved with the grace of God and been baptized, following him in baptism. But the Pharisees sought how that they might do him in. And they found one among his number. And I want to tell you something today. I know there may be an exception to this. You know, there are three children's names, three humans' names that you'll never find people today naming their children after. Jezebel. Boy, I would be afraid of that child. Jezebel. Judas. And Adolf Hitler. I've yet to find somebody that is yet named after those three. And their names will go down in history. And my friend, in the book of remembrance for what they have done. But Judas, one of the 12 who kept the bag. Do you know Judas was a thief? He didn't care about, you know, the fact that Jesus had been anointed earlier in Bethany with in the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. He didn't care, my friend, about honoring Jesus. He said this money could have been used to help the poor. And Jesus was thinking about, man, if we could go and sell that ointment And, you know, we could kind of get some money out of this, and then I could continue taking it out of the treasury, and nobody will know. I want to tell you something. God sees all. And he saw what was in Judas' heart. And he knew that Judas would betray, would turn Christ over unto his enemies. And that's where the Judas met on a Wednesday with the Pharisees and Sadducees and conspired together with them. How will you do it, Judas? He said he oftentimes goes out to pray in Gethsemane, and we go with him. And they said, no doubt it will be dark. He said, don't worry about that. The one that I will kiss is he that you will take. Betrayed the Son of Man with a kiss. Can you imagine that today? How that he would do such a thing? It's even said in one place, woe unto that man. Woe unto that man. And he later took his life and went unto his place. There on Wednesday and going into Thursday, I love this part. Going into Thursday, they made preparation for the Passover, the beginning of the Passover. And Jesus said that I want to observe this with you once again, once again. And he had in mind that he was going to leave a memorial for them to observe. And you know, I was blessed last Sunday when we stood together and we partook of the bread that represented his body and the cup that represented his shed blood. I was blessed. I took it with you. I was blessed taking it with you. Because you know what? You've been redeemed by that precious blood. That body that was offered in sacrifice, you've been redeemed by that. I have too. We've got something in common. That's why I love y'all. Oh, I love you because you're good people and all that. And I like hearing about your families. And I like hearing about the stories of what's going on with you. And I like to kid and I like to tease. And, you know, us just kind of banter back and forth. But I want to tell you what binds us close together is the blood of Christ Jesus. Being redeemed by his blood. Being bought and purchased with the price of redemption. And so as the Savior commanded the disciples to go into Jerusalem, and he said, here's the sign that you will see, that you'll know where we are to go and to make ready the Passover. And so whenever that he commanded them, he said, you will see a man carrying a jar, if you will, of water. And he said, into whatsoever house that he goes into, that's the place that you go to the goodman of that house. Now, there's something peculiar in this. And somehow, it was a sign, it was something that was irregular. Because, now I'm sorry, ladies, this is just the way they were back then. I'm just, don't shoot the messenger. But this was the job of the women to carry the jar of water. Now, I'm not saying it was right, but that was the job. But when they saw a man carrying it, it was a sign unto them. Who was this man? How did Jesus know? He knows all things today. And my friend, he can give unto us a sign through his word and through the Holy Spirit, through a song today. And he can lead us. Oh, I love that song that said, he leadeth me, oh precious thought. And they followed that man that was carrying the jar. And someone will say, well, who was that man? Some people say that he was an Essene who was getting ready to observe the Passover also. But whenever that they went into the goodman of the house, they told him, the master hath need of a place to have the Passover supper with his disciples. And as that goodman just didn't ask any questions, and some have said, well, maybe he knew him or they knew each other. I want to tell you something. He must have followed an obedience that was prompted by who was going to observe the Passover. And so they made ready of the Passover on a Thursday evening. And as they came together, they observed the Passover. This came out that we observe out of the Passover. This is kind of this is something that came out of that. As they sat down, they remembered the bondage that their forefathers were in Egypt, and how that they sacrificed a lamb, placed its blood over the doorpost, how that they roast that lamb completely and whole, and they ate and left nothing of the pertinence thereof in the morning. They would partake of the bitter herbs. They would partake of the unleavened bread. They would partake of the wine. And in that, there were four cups of wine, and I'm not going into a lesson about that, but the third cup is when Jesus turned unto them as they had finished the Passover supper, and he said, I have desired to eat this with you. He said this, and he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is broken. Oh, the Bible tells us over in the book of the Hebrews, it said, thou hast prepared unto me a body. If Jesus had not come in the flesh, we would have no salvation today. He had to suffer in the flesh. He had to be offered. He's not a thought. He's not a philosophy. He's not a concept. He's not a teacher of a new way. My friend, he came to be a sacrifice for each and every one of us. Oh, I want to tell you, may God help me that I never get out of my right mind and forget who paid for my salvation. He told them that this is my body, which is given. Take ye and eat thereof. And someone will say today, well, you know, that almost sounds like cannibalism. No, it's not. It's a representation that, you know, we must eat of the flesh. We must drink of the cup representing the blood of Christ. In other words, we must believe on him wholly and completely with all of our heart in order to be saved. He'll not take part heart. He'll not take half heart. He wants all heart today. He wants all of us. He doesn't want a part. He doesn't want to pay rent on part of him. No, he wants all of you today. And you today represent, as we sit here, those that have been redeemed through that blood, through the offering of that flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, I want to tell you something. I look forward whenever that we observe the Lord's Supper. He took that bread, passed it among them, and said, take ye and eat thereof. And then he took the cup. Now, as we said, there were four cups, but the third cup was the cup of redemption. My friend, God knows what he's doing. He set that into motion all the way back whenever that they began to observe the Passover coming out of Egypt. And he knew that this time would come. Isn't God great, mighty, miraculous, knowledgeable, wise today? Everything that you look at in the Old Testament, you can find a counterpart in the New Testament. Isn't that right, Sister Melba?
Yes.
Thanks to Sister Melba, I read the Old Testament a lot more. And thanks to you all. But he took that cup, the third cup of redemption. And he said, this is my blood of the New Testament. Drink ye all of it. And Paul says over in one place, he says, if you drink of this cup unworthily, he said, the man that does so brings unto himself damnation. Now, that does not mean that he has to be worthy. My friend, if we took that approach to it, none of us would approach this table.
Amen.
None of us would. But he instituted that for us. He instituted that for his followers, those that had been washed in his blood. Then what's the unworthily part? if we partake of it and we have a lackadaisical, oh my, it's Lord's Supper's time again. And we just kind of go at it like, well, what did you do today in church? Oh, well, we took communion. My friend, I want to tell you, and someone will say, what about the times to take it? Do you know what Jesus said? As oft as you do, do it in remembrance of me. I want to tell you something. It gets to me sometimes whenever that we partake of it, whenever that they pass the cup, they pass the bread, the unleavened bread, and it gets to me. I look at it and I can see a picture in all of that taking place. Even as it's past you, I can see a picture of the Lord doing that with his disciples. And you're a part of that. It's just as though you were there sitting at the table with Jesus. Wouldn't that have been something? Oftentimes wished. Man, I wish I'd been born back then. The more I study that, the more I'm kind of glad I'm where I'm at today. But then there was a fourth cup, and they never partook of it. What is that fourth cup? That fourth cup is what you and I will partake of in the Father's kingdom. For he said in one place, I mean, you wrap your mind around that. When we get to heaven, we'll finish it up. We'll cap it off. He said, I'll not drink any more, eat of this bread and drink of this cup until that I do this in the Father's kingdom. And some people think, well, it's just his disciples. I used to kind of feel that way too, but you know, it's going to be each and every one of us because we have been recipients of the gospel. We have been redeemed by his blood. And on this particular part of his journey, Christ went out into Gethsemane. Now I'm going to close. He went out into Gethsemane where he was accustomed to going and praying. There's a song that says, oh, the old olive trees, talking about the olive trees that grew outside of Jerusalem. He went out there to pray. He took his disciples with him. And then he took three others a little bit further with him. And they did exactly what Paul Kofler would do. They leaned down against the trees. Peter, who had said, I'll go with you all the way to the death. No one will lay his hand upon you. But I want to tell you something today. It's just as well because nobody could go with Jesus on this part of his way to the cross. He had to do it by himself. He was the only one who could pay the penalty to satisfy the supreme justice of God as concerning the sins of mankind. Now, I'm going to give you a little foretaste. If you come to Friday night service, not only did he take the place of each and every one of us as transgressors, not only did he taste of death for each and every man by the grace of God, but there's something about the cross today that transforms people. Every time that you see it today, think back. And I like this cross up here. Thank you for having this brought. Do you know what's so special about it? There's no Jesus on it. It's a symbol of what he did. And we remember it when we see it today. We remember it whenever that we look upon it today. Just like whenever that we look upon the elements of the Lord's Supper, we remember him. We remember the price of redemption. We remember the pain. We remember the suffering. And as he bowed there in Gethsemane, he prayed three prayers. Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. What was the cup? It was a cup of suffering. It was a cup of death. But most importantly of all, he knew that he would go as a scapegoat, as a lamb, if you will. And upon him would be placed all the sins of mankind. My sins and your sins today. He died the death of a transgressor. The Bible says in one place, it said, he that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. He was made sin in the sight of God. And I want to tell you something today, and I'm jumping around with this. He had to bring himself, body, heart, and soul, in subjection unto God. Because you see, my friend, there's something about our flesh that unless we have the grace of God, we cannot go through things. And he prayed earnestly, prayed the second time, and then he prayed the third time. And he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But then he added this onto it. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will, Father, be done. And the Bible tells us in one place that it pleased God to bruise him, to put him through this agony. It would bring man back into fellowship with God. The only way that it could be done. Someone will say, well, why didn't God ever think of another plan? My friend, I venture to say there could never have been any other way than for Jesus to die upon the cross, shed his blood, and make it possible through the veil of his flesh we could come before God, repent, and believe upon him to be saved. My friend, do you see him in all these stages, all these places that he went? And now I'll finish up sometime about what happened after Gethsemane. The last step was at Gethsemane. The next step was on the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross. That would be where that he goes outside the sheep gate, where that the animals for sacrifice were brought through. He would go to a place called Golgotha. It's called the place of the skull. And it was reserved for criminals. It was reserved for murderers. It was reserved for cutthroats. It was reserved for those that had disobeyed the law of Rome. But most importantly of all, it was a warning. And it's a warning today. Now I'll finally close. It's a warning today. You cannot get past the cross. Amen. Man to go to heaven has to deal with it. He has to come to terms with it. What will you do with this Jesus who offered himself, who gave himself completely? What will you do with it? Will you be like the crowds that rejected him? Or will you be like those that wept at the foot of the cross, begging and praying, Father, dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Your blood upon me in an atonement for my sin. That's the only way people get into heaven. You know that? It's not by how many times they take the Lord's Supper. It's not by how many times they're baptized. It's not by what church they belong to. My friend, it's what's down in here. Has the blood been applied? Has the blood been applied to the doorpost of the heart? So as we close our few remarks today, thank God for the cross. Thank God for the steps that Jesus took. Thank God that he was willing and he was able to offer himself in such a manner and in such a way. Thank God. And I want to encourage you today, as you go through this week, starting with today, his journey from Bethany or Bethpage for the last time, I have put some I don't have any with me, but
I made copies of the pathway of the crop.
Okay. There's copy. Thank you, honey. There's copies made of the pathway to the cross. I want to encourage you to take one of those, and through the week that you read each and every day, Monday, he was coming down on the donkey. 2, he cleansed the temple. 3 and 4 and 5 and so on and so forth. Take that. Pray on it. And then get down on your knees and thank God for his unspeakable gift that was given unto us in Christ Jesus.